This morning I want to finish up the series on COVID vaccines. I've talked about how we have the right to resist these vaccines in the first sermon. Then I talked also about the health risks associated with the vaccines and things that we ought to consider. I talked a lot about the spiritual risks that we ought to consider as well. And now this morning I want to talk about, I guess, the consequences that could result in resisting it. I want to talk about what to do if you lose your job or suffer deprivation for refusing the COVID-19 vaccination. I think we should start off thinking about if anybody is considering getting the vaccine, he should ask himself whether he is doing so in an act of fear or in an act of faith. Are you doing so in an act of faith, or is it motivated by fear? Are you considering getting the vaccine as an act of faith, believing that God wants you to get it, or believing that it's the wise thing to do, or it's the good thing to do, and it's an act of faith? You know, I've examined the evidence, and I think in good faith, based on what I read in the scripture, based on what I understand God wants me to do in my life, I think that this is the best possible option that I should do. I should get this vaccine. And if that's what you've determined, then you're doing it by faith, and you know, that's okay. But the other reason you could be doing it could be something else. Are you doing it in an act of fear because you're afraid of getting COVID-19? Now, if you've been paying attention to the studies that have come out, like the Israeli study, if you're afraid of getting COVID-19, the last thing you want to do is get the vaccine, because the majority of the people that are getting COVID-19 now are vaccinated. So if you don't want to get COVID-19, probably don't get the vaccine. Or are you afraid of dying from COVID-19? Or afraid of losing your job? Or afraid of not being able to travel? Or afraid of not being able to socialize in public? Or afraid of not being able to even buy food or necessary things for yourself or your family? Is that the motivation that somebody would have to get the vaccine? And if you're motivated by fear to get the vaccine, then you should seriously consider your ways, because God has not given us the spirit of fear. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Taking it in an act of faith is one thing. Taking it out of fear is another. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 says, "My God," no, it doesn't, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You see that fear is contrasted there with power. Of course, if you're afraid, you're not, you know, you're pretty weak, right? It's contrasted with love. It's contrasted with a sound mind. If you have a sound mind, you shouldn't have irrational fear about things. If you have fear, they're indicating that your mind is not sound. So it says there that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, if somebody has the spirit of fear and they're deathly afraid either of COVID or of job loss or of whatever, of punishment from the government or whatever it might be, ostracization, if that's how you say that, from their peers or people like that, if they're consumed with the spirit of fear concerning this vaccine and God hasn't given them the spirit of fear, who has given you spirit of fear? Where is that spirit of fear coming from? God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But the spirit of fear didn't come from the spirit of God. Where did it come from? The devil. Right? The devil is giving you the spirit of fear. It's not a gift from God. It's a gift from the devil. So when we're afraid of men who are oppressing us and trying to daily swallow us up, we need to trust in God, not trust in a vaccine for safety and security. Look at Psalm 56, 1 through 4. Now hear me well, I'm not saying that you couldn't take the vaccine. If you really can take it as an act of faith and you think it's the right thing to do, you think it's the wise thing to do, then by all means, go ahead. But if you're motivated by fear, that's what I'm trying to admonish you about. Psalm 56, 1 through 4 says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He, fighting daily, oppresseth me." That describes what we're going through right now. Men trying to swallow us up and daily fighting to oppress us. They literally are. Every single day, it's bombardment of men trying to oppress us regarding the virus, the vaccine, the masks, all the stuff. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. They do. They want to. The enemies of us, the enemies of people that are not vaccinated, want to swallow them up. They want to force them to comply. They want to destroy them if necessary. But here's the solution. Here's our response to that. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So when you're afraid, have faith. The antidote to fear is faith. So anytime you feel yourself becoming afraid and you start thinking about the future, what might lie ahead, we don't know what lies ahead, but what might lie ahead, and you start to get afraid, your heart starts to beat and palpitate, you start to breathe hard, you start to get that real burning feeling in your stomach, you know, like that feeling when your stomach sinks when you get afraid. When you start feeling that, tell yourself, no, I will not be afraid. At what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Worst thing they can do is kill you anyway. And that's not so bad if you're a Christian. And that goes back to what Austin was telling us. What do you do in the face of all this garbage? In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. Praise God. Go to church. Don't think about this stuff all the time. Don't let it consume you. You see, even if an army of enemies gathers against us, we must not fear. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3. You say, well, at least an army hasn't gathered against us yet. I say you haven't been paying attention, because there is literally an army gathered against us right now. And there has been for the last year and a half. Psalm 27, 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If the Lord be for us, who can be against us? The scripture says. The Lord is the light of my salvation. Who am I going to be afraid of? Why would you be afraid of these lowlifes out there that are trying to force you to inject your body with something you don't want to, when the God of heaven is your strength? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Don't be surprised if that happens. They stumble and fall. When they try to come up against you, something happens. We don't know what it would be. But, you know, things like that have happened throughout time. And all of a sudden, the guy that everybody thought was invincible is now dead or discarded or whatever. I mean, you don't think that Fauci could stumble and fall? I mean, the guy is 80-some years old or 80 or something like that. He could drop over dead tomorrow. But so could Biden, right? Easily. I mean, the whole thing, it would take nothing. These people could stumble and fall. Remember, Bill Gates was the media darling, and then all of a sudden, now he's still in the picture, but all of a sudden his wife divorces him, and then there's these stories about him and Jeffrey Epstein and the pedophile island and all this stuff. And then Bill Gates is kind of on the outs for a while anyway. Now, like I said, he's not totally out of the picture, but they could stumble and fall very easily. The Lord could easily upset the apple cart of these people. Though an host should encamp against me, and my heart... Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. An host is an army. David says, even if an army encamped against me, and David knew what he was talking about, he literally had armies encamping against him. Saul's armies and Absalom coming after him. And he says, I'm not going to fear. In this will I be confident. We'll get to what this is here in just a second. So the answer to this is, when the foes come against us, when the armies come against us, what do? Well, we resolve to be in God's house, to worship him each week, and he'll take care of protecting us. But before I get to that, I had another thing I wanted to mention about, I had said about how we have an army against us right now. Think about it. Almost the entirety of the federal government and all its power is against you. They are. If you're not vaccinated, if you don't want to be vaccinated, the entire power of the federal government is against you. That's a pretty big army, isn't it? The whole media, virtually, the whole mainstream media is against you. They hate you. They poo-poo you. They look down on you. They say people should start distancing themselves from you. People should start excluding you from society. They hate you. The whole media. Pretty much the whole medical establishment is against you. I mean, one of our own members told me that in the hospital, when people come in that are unvaccinated, that have COVID, they are looked upon with contempt and disdain and despised. The whole medical establishment, virtually the whole thing, despises you. And half the country despises you. It's about 50-50 or so. Half the country hates you and would love to see you crushed and destroyed. So yeah, has an army arisen up against us? You bet. You bet it has. But what do we do about that? I'll tell you what we do about it. What we're doing right now. That's what we do about it. We don't lead a protest in the streets. We go to the house of God. Psalm 27, 4 through 6. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This is the one thing David desired above all else. One thing, that he could dwell in the house of the Lord. That was the most important thing for David. Even in light of an army gathering against him, when he was hiding in those caves, when Saul's army was encamped against him, you know what David wanted more than anything else? Not to be back in his cushy palace. He wanted to be in the house of God, to worship God. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. This is God's pavilion. This is the place where God's protection is. If you want to be safe and secure from whatever may come, this is the place to be in God's house. And I don't mean these four walls here. I mean in the church of God. And this is the assembly of the church of God. This is the focus of it. But I mean to be in the church. Because then you're in the pavilion. You're in the walls of God's protection. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. You're going to have a firm foundation, right? Jesus talked about the guy that built his house on a rock, and the winds came, the floods came, and it couldn't shake it. The guy that built his house upon the sand, upon a weak foundation, well, the winds came, the floods came, and that place was gone, destroyed. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Just like we just did here before the sermon, singing praises to the Lord. And we'll do so after the sermon too. So that's what you do. Resolve to be in the house of God no matter what. And God will honor that resolution. He will. Now, God has promised to provide for your basic needs. I'm going to give you a whole string of verses here just to show you how replete the Bible is with these promises. Turn with me to Philippians 4 and verse 19, first of all. You just remember this. Anytime you start hearing news stories and you start to get afraid or concerned, remind yourself of these promises. I remind myself of these frequently. Philippians 4:19, Paul said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." My God, he's the one that's going to do it. God does it. He does it according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He supplies for your need, not your desires necessarily, not your lusts, not unnecessary things, but your need. Clothing, food, shelter, medical care, things like that, you know, basic human needs. And he supplies all of it. That's what he says. He shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So every bit of it, he's going to give you all you need. It's just a matter of believing that. Turn with me to Psalm 37, 9 through 10. This is where the rubber really meets the road with Christianity. Do you believe? It's easy to believe theological statements and hypothetical, not hypothetical, but more theoretical things, I guess we could say, right, where you believe various things that you have to just take on faith. You can't really know for sure until we get to heaven. I think it's pretty easy to believe that kind of stuff, right? Because you just believe God and whatever he says, you just say, okay, yeah, I believe that, even though I can't verify it. But when it comes down to you facing a really hard time and you don't know if the provision's going to be there, and to believe that God's going to provide, that's where it gets a little more difficult. Psalm 34, 9 through 10. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Remember, want in the King James means to lack. There's no lack to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The young lions, they might starve, they might go hungry, but not the saints. They won't lack any good thing. Turn over a few pages to Psalm, or a page maybe, to Psalm 37 and verse 25. David said, I have been young, and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David lived to be ancient, really old, 70. And at 70, when he was really old, he had not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David could look back over his 70 years, or however old he was when he wrote this psalm, he could look back over all that time and say, you know what? I've been a king. I've known a lot of people. I've had millions of people under my authority. And I can't remember a time when I saw the righteous begging bread, when I saw the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Maybe it's just dementia setting in, but I just can't remember a time of all the people I've known for 70 years. I can't remember a time when the righteous were forsaken and their seed was begging bread. Bev, you're old enough to be David's older brother or older sister. You can't remember a time, can you, when the righteous were forsaken and their seed were begging bread? Nope, I didn't think so. Look at Psalm 55 and verse 22. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Well, that's what you do. When you're concerned, you cast that burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. He will take care of your needs. He will make sure that you are provided for, and he will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, the righteous may move. They may move because of a lack of faith. They may get scared, and they may try to take matters into their own hands. But if they trust in God, they're not going to be moved. Look at Proverbs 3 and verse 10. Now, this does not mean that you can just sit back and do nothing and expect God to provide. That's foolish. I mean, if that were the case, a kid could graduate high school and say, whew, I can take life easy for the rest of my life now, because these verses tell me that the Lord will provide all my need. I don't have to do anything for the rest of my life. I can just sit around and be on vacation, because the Lord promised to take care of me. He promised to meet all my needs. Yeah, he also tells you to work. Proverbs 10 and verse 3, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. To suffer means to allow. The Lord will not allow the soul of the righteous to famish. Now, he may allow him to live in a smaller than 5-bedroom home, but he won't allow him to famish. He may allow him to drive a less than $30,000 car, but he won't allow him to famish, or a less than $5,000 car, or no car at all, or something, but he won't allow you to famish. You're not going to go hungry when you're trusting in the Lord. Look at Isaiah 41 and verse 17. Isaiah 41 and verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. And then he says, I'll plant in the wilderness. He's going to provide. So maybe you will go through a period where you get really thirsty. And you're like, boy, I don't know. I don't know how much longer I can make it. I don't know how long I can take it. And the Lord opens up rivers and streams. And there's plenty of water all of a sudden. He says, I, the Lord, will hear them. What does that tell you? They were calling out to him in faith. They were trusting that the Lord would provide. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, 31 through 34. I've been preaching this as long as I can remember. As long as I've been preaching this stuff. To trust in the Lord to provide for your needs. And you know, it's been 8.5 years and he still has. I haven't seen any of you suffering, begging bread. I haven't been begging bread. Though sometimes I've wondered what was going to happen. But the Lord has provided through amazing means. See, when you've seen the amazing provision that I have, I won't go into all the details, but when you've seen amazing provision like that, it makes it easier to believe that he can do it again, because I've seen him do it so many times before through unsuspecting ways. Matthew 6, 31 through 34. Jesus said, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. You don't think that God knows that you need food and drink and clothing? Of course he knows that. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what is the solution to making sure you have enough to eat and to drink and clothes on your back? Going to church. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And of course, working to provide for yourself. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He's telling you, don't worry about tomorrow. Now, of course, this has to be put into context, right? Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider his ways, her ways, who having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. I mean, this is, of course, not telling you to don't ever worry about tomorrow, don't ever worry about the future. But he's saying, when you put it into the context of what else the Bible teaches, when you have done what you can to provide for yourself, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough evil in it. Today's got enough evil in it. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough evil in today to not have to worry about tomorrow. So, the question is, do you believe what I just told you? What these verses just plainly told you, that God will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, that he'll supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus, that the righteous will not be forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. All those things, do you believe that? I recommend that you believe it. And you know what? If you get to the end of your life and you are laying there and is just basically a skeleton with no meat on your bones anymore and you taking your last breath, at that point, I guess, you can say to God, you know what? I think you deceived me because this didn't work out like you said it did. But until you get to that point, I recommend believing him. And you know what? When you get to that point, I still recommend believing him because, well, he was merciful to you and took you out of here before you saw even more evil. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God could provide you with another job if your employer fires you for refusing the COVID-19 vaccine? Do you believe that God could provide you with a job or another source of income if the government cuts off your benefits for refusing the COVID-19 vaccine? Do you believe that God could provide you with food if the grocery stores refuse you entry because you haven't gotten the COVID-19 vaccine? I don't know if any of these things are going to happen, but they could. Do you believe that God could provide even if they do happen? Do you believe, my dear wife, do you believe that God could make a way for you to see your family again if the airlines refuse you service because you haven't gotten the COVID-19 vaccine? Of course he could. Any number of ways he could do that. You see, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. It says, now unto him that is able, there's the first thing, God is able. He's got the ability. He lacks no ability. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He is able to do above what we ask or think. So anything that you could ask, he's able to do above that. Anything that you could think of, maybe you didn't even ask for it, but you just think about it, he's able to do that too. But not only is he able to do above what you ask or think, well, first of all, he's able to do what you ask or think. And then he's able to do above what you ask or think. And then he's able to do abundantly above what you ask or think. But not only that, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. So is there any question in anybody's mind that God could not provide for our needs in whatever crisis we may face? Obviously not. He is totally able to do more than we could ever imagine. We're told in Luke 1 in verse 37 that with God all things are possible. Luke 1 and verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. You know what was going on when this statement was made? For with God nothing shall be impossible. A virgin had just conceived. Most people would say, all people would say, that's impossible. That can't happen. That's never happened in the history of the world before or after. And you know what else happened? An old lady named Elizabeth, who is past bearing years, I don't know how old she was, I don't know if it says, but she's old. I mean, think about, I keep picking on Bev. Think about Bev, somebody Bev's age. Maybe she was that old or older. And she conceived and had a child for the first time. That would be a miracle, would it not? But yet, with these two miracles that just happened, it says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. If God can cause a virgin to conceive, and if she could cause Bev to conceive, did I say she? If he could cause Bev to conceive, nothing is impossible with him, obviously. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90. And God caused them to be able to conceive. So yeah, if he can do that, he can make sure you have breakfast tomorrow morning. Don't you think? And lunch and dinner after that. And then repeat that for every day for the rest of your life? You think maybe he could do that if he could cause a virgin to conceive and an old lady to conceive? Probably could, couldn't he? Like I told you last time, there will be Christians, I think it was last time, that will make it through the last days, right down through the reign of the beast to the last day when Christ returns. So we're not all going to be killed off, though some of us will. Some of the lucky ones will get knocked off early. But then, well, some of the other blessed ones will end up being alive at the end of time. So we'll both be blessed, whether you get taken out of here early or you get to stay right up until the last day and see the heavens break forth and the Lord Jesus Christ come back on that white charger of victory with his eyes of flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Either way, it'd be quite the blessing, wouldn't it? To be taken out of here and not have to see all this stuff, or to be here till the last day. Either way. Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, but also wanting to remain here with the church. It's a blessing either way. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. This is a comfort. He was talking to people that were sad because their loved ones had died, and he's telling them, you're going to see him again. The Lord's going to bring them with him. But the point that I wanted to get from the verse is that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. There are going to be Christians and churches. He's writing to a church here. There are going to be Christians and churches around at the second coming of Christ, which means that some of us and some churches, or at least one, are going to make it through the whole way, through the reign of the beast and the Antichrist and all that stuff, until the last day. Look at Revelation 20 and verse 9. Now, according to Revelation 29, it's not exactly like they're going to be on Easy Street right up until the last day. They're going to be getting, you know, surrounded. Screws are going to be tightened up a little tighter every day. And then just when it looks like this is it, we're dead, you just look up and say, Lord, come quickly. And there he comes. Revelation 20 and verse 9, and they went up, this is the devil with all the nations he's gathered together, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints. They're totally surrounded. And the beloved city, this is the church, and fire came down from heaven out of heaven and devoured them. That is, devoured the wicked that were trying to destroy them. Right at the last minute. So some of us will be around. That means that the Lord has to provide for us and take care of us until that day, doesn't it? Now, but even if God doesn't decide to deliver us and lets us die as martyrs, we must be resolved that we will not receive the mark of the beast and worship his image, whatever it ends up being, whether it's the vaccine or the passport or something else, whatever that thing is, we must be resolved that we don't take that. We do not bow down and worship the beast, even if it means we have to die as martyrs. And this is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did in Daniel chapter 3. See, they were resolved to do the right thing. Even if it cost them their lives, it didn't matter to them. It's more important to worship God, it's more important to obey God, than it is to spare your own life. You always want to remember that. If you love your life, you'll lose it. And if you love your life to the point where you're willing to compromise God's commandments, you're going to lose your life. You've got to value doing God's will more valuable than your own life. Daniel 3:16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, this is when they were told that they were to bow down to this idol, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. For if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They said, our God is able. They knew he was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that they asked or thought. Our God is able to save us from this fiery furnace, even though Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful king in the world. The most powerful man in the world was standing right in front of them, telling them to bow down to this image, or I'm going to burn you in that fire. And they said, God is able to deliver us, and he will. But if not, we are not bowing down anyway. That's what they said. That's the attitude that we must have. And the Lord honored that resolve of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he saved them from death. Turn over to the next page, at least in my Bible, to verses 26 through 28. So they were Nebuchadnezzar got really mad. He told him to crank that thing up 7 times. He made the fire so hot that the guys that tried to throw them into the fire consumed them. It burned up the guys that tried to throw them in. And he throws them down into that furnace. And then he looks down and he sees 4 men walking around. And he says, I thought I only put 3 in there. Fourth one looks like the Son of God. It was an angel, he later said. He didn't know what the Son of God looked like anyway. He's a pagan king. But he sees 4 down there. There's an angel down there that saved him out of that fire. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire passed on them. Not even a hair singed. They went inside this inferno that just the outside of the fire burned up the guys that tried to throw them in it. And here they are in the middle of this inferno, like standing in the sun, and their hair doesn't even get singed. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. There you go. When you trust in the Lord, he will deliver you. And have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And then he goes on to make this decree that everybody's got to worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was a bit of a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But you got to at least kind of marvel at the fact that he did change his mind. God can do the same for us if it's his will to do so. You know, what a time it is to be alive. You think about that. What a blessing it is to live in this day, to serve God in these times. I was thinking about that. How boring were the lives of our parents and grandparents that lived before us, before 2020? How boring. All they had to worry about was whatever we all had to worry about, you know, 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 years ago. Totally boring. How boring was it for pastors? But we get to live through these days, like through real tribulation. Pretty special if you ask me. So if you're afraid or anxious, cast your cares upon the Lord. Look at Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. It says, be careful for nothing. This is the verse that Austin read us this morning. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of cares. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried, in other words. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You remember, when you go to God and you let your supplications be known, you start asking God for things, don't forget that thanksgiving part. With thanksgiving, you make sure and thank God for all of the good things that he's done for you. Because there are so many. Austin told us about many of them this morning. You just start listing off all the things, the church that you have, the family that you have, the job that you have, the income that you have, the house, the transportation, the food. And all this stuff is, you know, certainly a lot. I mean, we're not talking about subsistence here. We're not talking about eating beans and rice. Like, all of us have good food if we want it. You think about that. Make sure you thank God for what he's done for you when you go to him and ask him for things. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When you do that, when you're not careful, when you give those cares to God, when you go to him with thanksgiving and supplication, there will come a peace over you, which passeth understanding. You can't understand what's going on today. Neither can I. It's perplexing what's going on. You wonder, what's happening behind the scenes? Why are they doing all these things? What is the purpose of forcing this vaccine on us all? And we don't really know. We can speculate about it, but we don't know for sure. But you can have peace that passes understanding. You don't have to understand everything that's happening to be at peace. Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, he said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The God that created the entire universe, spoke it all into existence, billions and trillions of stars and galaxies, and this amazing universe, and this vast, wonderful earth with all this teeming life and just the amazing complexity of it all. The God that created all that stuff that has infinite intelligence. And he cares for you. He cares for you. Isn't that something? You cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now there's another type of deprivation. Somebody pointed this out to me. I thought it was worth mentioning. That people that refuse to receive the vaccine could get or have gotten in a lot of cases already, and that is a loss of relationships of family and friends. This hasn't happened to me, thankfully. I hope it hasn't happened to you either. I mean, I'm sure some of you it probably has. It's bound to. But, you know, there's a lot of this going on out there. I see news headlines. I've seen them as of late about people, the unvaccinated, being shamed by the vaccinated, which I think is absurd and ridiculous, considering that the vaccinated are the people that took this untested, dangerous, deadly, ineffective vaccine for a virus that like has the same chance of killing them as their car does. So they're going to look down on other people that didn't take it, which is pretty weird to me. But anyway, there's a lot of that going on, and then the media is trying to stoke this flame, like that Don Lemon on CNN, that guy. He's openly calling for vaccinated people or unvaccinated people to be shamed by vaccinated people and to be separated from and all these things. But anyway, this is happening. It does happen. And here's what I recommend with this. If possible, try to live peaceably with all men. And this goes for the vaccinated and the unvaccinated. Look at Romans 12 and verse 18. It's better to be at peace if it's possible. It's not always possible. That's why the Bible says if it's possible. But before you conclude it's impossible, you better make sure you try to see if it's possible. Romans 12 and verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That includes your family, friends, co-workers, church brethren, everybody. If it's possible. Now the fact that it says if it be possible means that sometimes it's not possible. Some people are just pig-headed and bull-headed, and they just want to fight, right? And they're not going to let up. But, you know, a lot of people are not that way if you treat them in a certain way. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse 14. You ever notice how disagreeable people seem to get into disagreements with just about everybody? More than likely, it just so happens that everybody in their sphere of friendship and family don't just all happen to be disagreeable people. More than likely, if a disagreeable person is always in disagreement with everybody, maybe he's the least common denominator, right? So there is a way that you can talk to people diplomatically that can, you know, kind of alleviate the tension and make things more peaceable. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Says, Hebrews, what did I say? 12:14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So he's talking to believers here, and he says all men. So he's talking about believers, unbelievers, everybody. Try to follow peace with all men, if it's possible. Especially with brethren in the church. This is really, really important. Now, it is possible. I believe it's possible to get along with people in the church. We're all children of God. We've all been regenerated by the Spirit of God. We've all got the fruit of the Spirit, right? We can get along. Now, we may not all like each other perfectly, and we may not all be best friends, but you know what? We can get along peaceably. There is no reason why every person in this church cannot get along peaceably. Even if we don't agree on certain things, and, you know, we irritate each other sometimes about things, and I'm sure that always happens, we can still get along peaceably. There's no reason why we can't. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:13. That's what I think anyway. This is talking about, the first part of the verse is talking about the ministers, the ones that labor among you. It says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, what I really wanted is the second sentence here in the verse, and be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. Notice he doesn't say, if it be possible, be at peace among yourselves. He says, be at peace. That means it is possible. Christians in the church can and should be at peace with each other. That's why I said the other day, I think it was maybe after the last sermon, it wasn't on the recording, I don't think, but I said, if you do decide to get vaccinated, you're not going to be a second-class citizen in this church. I'm not going to look down my nose at you. You don't have to try to hide it from me, and hopefully I don't find out or something like that. Now, unfortunately, sometimes firm stands that we take on principle, whether it's biblical or matters of conscience, do cause strife and division within family and friends. I'll just give you a few examples here. These are, this one Old Testament verse is quoted in the New Testament. We're going to look at these different places. Micah 7 and verse 6. Micah is in the Minor Prophets in the Old Testament. It's after Jonah. And it's before Nahum, if you find any of those books. Micah 7 and verse 6. Now, things were really, really bad when Micah was prophesying. If you start in verse 5, it says, trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. When you can't trust your own wife, things are getting pretty bad, aren't they? Things are getting pretty bad. If you feel like you need to sneak off to the clinic and get a vaccine in your arm and not even tell your wife about it, things are getting pretty bad, right? For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That one's not surprising at all. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Christina says, amen. Yes, a man's enemies in those days were they of his own house, his own family. That's pretty sad. You know what? This was actually a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Luke 12 and verse 53. Luke 12 and verse 53. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus was talking about his coming when he came to not bring peace, but rather division, he said in verse 51. Jesus is a great divider. He's also a great uniter. He unites the children of God, but he divides the sheep from the goats. It's because the sheep take stands where they believe things and they say, you know what, I can't do that. I have to do this. I have to believe this. I have to go to this church. And the others that don't like that, there's going to be controversy. Look at Matthew 10, 34 through 37. And like I said, this could be doctrinal stances. Of course, we've all experienced this. Or this could just be personal areas of conscience and conviction that can breed contention between people. This does sometimes happen. Verses Matthew 10, 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. Division, in other words. You know, the sword dividing asunder between soul and spirit, we're told in Hebrews 4:12, the sword is an instrument of division. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So sometimes there are stands that have to be taken, and they do cause division. But what you want to remember is that only by pride cometh contention. You just remember that every fight you ever get in with your spouse, now I know you're all perfect Christians and none of you guys ever fight, but for the rest of us, every fight that you have with your spouse, you know what the root cause of it is? Pride. Because it says, only pride cometh by contention. So think about that. The next time you get into a fight, think about it. Am I being proud or is my spouse being proud? Of course it's going to be he or she, right? It's always them. But think about it, though. Look in the mirror. Go into the bathroom, look at the mirror and say, maybe is this guy the problem? Is this guy the proud one? Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now that says only, so that means that pretty much if there's contention, it is caused by pride. So consider that when you're having conversations about the vaccine or about anything. Are you looking down your nose at people? Or do you think you know everything? Or are you speaking to them like they're a total idiot? And maybe they are. But are you speaking to them like they are? Well, that's probably where the contention's coming in. Or it could be. Proverbs 28 and verse 25. You know, the old saying, it's not what you say, but how you say it. That is so true. You can say virtually anything to any person in such a way that would not offend them. And you could say the same thing, or something far less offensive, in a different way, in a different tone, which would most certainly offend them. I mean, I suppose there'd be certain things you could say. You could think of certain things you could say to somebody that would offend them no matter how nicely you say it. But in generally speaking, it is how you say it. Proverbs 28 and verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. See, it's the proud heart that stirs up the strife. So you want to try to be as humble as you can when you discuss your convictions when it comes to the COVID-19 vaccine. Now, it's hard to do that. It's especially hard when somebody, if they're attacking you, saying, you don't even care about people, you're so selfish, you don't care if you give other people COVID, blah, blah, blah. When somebody comes on the attack, then it's really hard to respond back kindly with a soft voice. It's not easy to do, is it? But if you do, you'll turn away wrath. The soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 1. This is really good information to remember just about life in general. This is like marriage counseling 101 right here. A soft answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Have you ever had your boss or your wife or your husband or somebody, they're mad about something, and maybe they're legitimately mad. Maybe you did something that made them mad, and they come to you and just tear into you. And then you just respond, you listen to what they say, and then you respond calmly, softly, kindly. Usually they don't stay mad. They might stay mad for a little bit longer because they just, sometimes you just want to be mad. You ever been like that? You just want to be mad. And it makes you mad when somebody's nice to you because you want to be mad. You want them to be mad at you so you can be more mad at them, right? But if you do that, a few iterations of the conversation, that usually calms people down, doesn't it? Verse 18, Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. So yes, when you get into vaccine debates with people, calm down. Don't speak condescendingly to people. Don't raise your voice. Don't call them stupid. Don't call them libtards or whatever. You know, be nice to them. It might help. Proverbs 25 and verse 15. Proverbs 25:15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Now, of course, this is really important with a prince because he has the ability to really make your life miserable. But, you know, with anybody, long forbearing, you can persuade somebody with a soft tongue. The soft tongue can break the bone. Sometimes the soft tongue can get through to somebody and it can break down their barriers, their arguments. Whereas the grievous words certainly don't. The grievous words just make them dig in their heels and just get madder and madder, and they are never going to concede anything just because, you know what, I'm going to be more stubborn than you are. That's what it comes down to. So I would say, this is just something that I would like to say if I can remember it and say it well, but if I ever get into one of these conversations with people that are trying to condemn me for not being vaccinated, you could just calmly say, why would I take an untested, dangerous, deadly, ineffective injection to try to prevent getting an infection that I have a 99.997 chance of recovering from? It's pretty reasonable, right? Make them argue with the data, you know? Don't make it so personal. All right, now I want to cover some practical advice. This will be the last section of the sermon. Practical advice in the face of potential job loss or income loss. Some of these things you've heard before. Number one piece of advice, get out of debt ASAP, as soon as possible. Get out of debt. Now you're thinking, you know what? I think I remember hearing this somewhere before, like a million times from the pastor over the last 8 years. Your memory has served you correctly. Money management part two. You can go listen to that one again if you want to figure out how to do that. Number two, learn to live on less. Most of us could live on less. I mean, all of us could live on a little bit less. Some of us could live on a lot less, I'm sure. Living on less may be a necessity coming up in the future. Number three, save money in case you need to go for an extended period of time without income. This is always important in life. This is very important today. I have a question for you. How many years, yes, you heard me right, years. How many years could you go without income, living off your savings? How many years? Not days, not hours, not weeks. How many years could you go? Now, for the vast majority of people in this country, the answer is less than one. And far less for most people. Far less. Most people would just laugh within themselves at the question of how many years could you go without income? Like, that's just not even, like, who in the world would even ask that question? So the answer for most is less than one. Now, if you're 18 years old, that's a totally understandable answer. If I asked an 18-year-old just graduated from high school, hey, how many years could you survive off of your savings without a job, without income? And they'd say, oh, none. Well, yeah, you're 18. You haven't ever worked. You never saved any money. Right. That's perfectly understandable. But if you're 70, unless you're planning to die tomorrow, this is a serious problem. Right? If you're of that age, 60s, 70s, 80s, I mean, you should be thinking of how many years of savings do I have? I mean, I'd say if you're 70, you ought to have 15 years of savings put away. You say, well, boy, that's a lot of money. Why would I need that much? Because you could live to 85. A lot of people live to 85. And if you live to 85, and if you get to the point where you can't work anymore, you know, some people, it's possible when you hit 70 years old, a lot of people can still work at 70, but you know, maybe you could, when you get in your mid-70s, it's going to be more difficult. But anyway, you're going to get to a point someday when you can't work. Not that you don't want to, you can't work. 15 years of saved income, yeah, that would be necessary for somebody that didn't have a job or any other income, wouldn't it? That's a lot of money, isn't it? So the years question is pretty much silly in most people's mind. Not in mine, but in a lot of minds. So let's take it down a notch. How many months could you go without income? How many months? Everybody recommends 3 to 6 months, right? That's just standard. You talk to any financial planner, 3 to 6 months of income should be laid aside, you know, for emergency. Not even talking about this emergency, just for any old emergency. Anybody will tell you that. Now, if the answer is not many, like not many months, you better get saving. Most Americans have very little money saved. This is from an article on CNN Money. This is in June 20th, 2018. This is 3 years ago. This information is still accurate. There's the second article that I quote here mentioned this same statistic very close. They said, quote, nearly one in four Americans have no emergency savings at all. One in four. A fourth of the population of this country, which is tens of millions of people, have no emergency fund, no savings whatsoever. That means a quarter of Americans are a flat tire away from bankruptcy if they lose their jobs or government benefits. A flat tire away from bankruptcy. This quote is from MSNBC. No, CNBC, pardon me, CNBC. This is recent. This is from July 28th, 2021. Quote, more than half, 51% of Americans have less than 3 months' worth of emergency savings. Now, I was just doing a little math just to think. I don't know. I mean, everybody needs, you know, my month's worth of expenses would be a heck of a lot less than most people's month's worth of expenses. But I'm just going to say maybe between $3,000 and $4,000 a month would be maybe the average. I don't know. Some people couldn't begin to live on that. Some people would be, I mean, you give me that much, I'd be real happy. Darn right. But $3,000 to $4,000 a month, maybe $2,000 a month if you got your house paid off, you got no expenses whatsoever, $2,000 a month. So we'll just say, I don't know, $2,000 to $4,000 a month. And if you're, you know, upper middle class, you might need $5,000 or $6,000 a month or whatever you need. I don't know what you need. But anyway, $2,000 to $4,000 a month, very conservatively, we'll say. That's what, $6,000 to $12,000 for 3 months, right? 2 times 3, 6, 4 times 3, 12. $6,000 to $12,000. Half of Americans do not have $6,000 to $12,000 in their bank account or in some type of liquid investment. And if you needed $5,000 to $6,000 a month, and I'm sure a lot of people probably do if they have car loans and house loans and student loans and all this stuff, $15,000 to $18,000 would be 3 months. Half of people do not have $15,000 to $18,000 saved up. That's crazy. Half of Americans are less than 3 months away from bankruptcy if they lose their jobs or government benefits. This is very concerning. Now, practical advice number four, based on what I just said there. If you are a man who can work, get a job and start laying up for the future. If you are a man who can work, get a job and start laying up for the future. Unless, here's a caveat, unless you have enough savings to live on for the rest of your life until you're in your mid-80s. So, you know, if you got a $500,000 in the bank, I'm not kidding. If you got a $500,000 in the bank, okay, you know, take life easy. If you don't have a $500,000 in the bank, well, you may need, you might not need that much, but you may need $300,000 or $400,000 if you're going to live for 15 years with no income. I mean, even at $25,000 a year, that's $100,000 every 4 years, right? 15 years. Multiply that by four, that's almost $400,000 to live for 15 years on your savings. So if you can work, I would suggest that you do so and start laying up for the future. If you think your job is at risk because of COVID-19 vaccine requirements, start taking steps to protect yourself. Now, the first thing to do is kind of a misnomer. The first thing to do is nothing. Just wait and see if your employer says that you need to get vaccinated before you tell him that you can't. I do not recommend tomorrow morning, going into your employer and saying, hey, I just want to tell you, I'm not getting that vaccine. I don't care what you say. Not a good idea. Don't even mention it. Don't bring it up. Don't talk about it. It may get brought up to you and then you can deal with it. Now, get preparing. I'm not saying do nothing until they tell you and then it's like, oh, maybe I should look for another job, right? Prepare, but don't mention anything to your employer. Because you know what they're probably doing? The same thing. They're probably just sitting around and waiting for an OSHA to knock on the door or whatever for somebody to tell them they have to do something. If the vaccine is mandated at your place of employment, submit a religious exemption letter to your employer. Some of you have done that already. I've given out some of those exemption letters. I do not recommend, if you can write your own, you don't got to use the one that I have. But if you do, I would not put in that exemption letter that you don't want to take the vaccine because it has aborted fetal cell lines in it. I would not do that. And I'll tell you why. Because the wicked people out there are getting wise to this. I just read some articles just yesterday or the day before. There's a healthcare system down south somewhere, and they are making their employees that have given religious health exemptions based on the vaccines having fetal cell lines in them, they're making them sign a document that says that they will be entirely consistent and not take any medication that has been produced using fetal cell lines. And they say, I don't know if this is true, but they say that includes Pepto-Bismol, Tums, Tylenol, all kinds of over-the-counter medication that lots of people take all the time. I don't know if it's true. I don't think that they have fetal cell lines in them, from what I read. I think they're saying that they have, those fetal cell lines have been used to test those medications. I don't even know if that's true. It could be propaganda that they're trying to use to eliminate the religious exemption and to cut the argument, cut the legs out from the argument of, you know, the fetal cell line argument. It doesn't matter. I would not use that argument if I were you. When you start arguing science in a religious exemption, what are they going to come back at you with? Arguing science. You don't want to argue science with these people. Give them the religious exemption. The first part of this series, part number one of this series, was basically your religious exemption. Right there is all the arguments why we as Christians do not have to submit to a vaccine, that we have the right to refuse the vaccine if we want to, because our bodies are our own. We are bought with a price. They belong to God. He's given us stewardship over them, and we decide what goes in them. That's what I would do. I would not use that other argument because that can backfire on you. So put in the religious exemption, see if they accept it. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. Now, if you work for a company with over 100 employees, which is subject to Comrade Biden's executive order, look for a job at a small company that doesn't require a COVID vaccine and is not subject to the order. Now, of course, you know, these orders are malleable. It's 100 employees now. It could be 50 and then 25 and then 2 and then 1 later, right? I mean, of course, they can try to do whatever they want, but at least, you know, look for a small company. Fly under the radar for a while. If you want to keep your job at a large company, you could request to become a 1099 independent contractor instead of an employee. Now, if I were to do this, I would explain to my employer that he could, that I could still do my job just now, just like I've always done. It'd be just like I was an employee. My responsibilities, my commitment to the company, none of that would change. It would be identical. The only difference would be how you pay me. You'd just be paying me just a flat-out check and not any deductions. I would explain that it would actually be easier for them because they wouldn't have to pay payroll taxes, health insurance, workman's comp, unemployment insurance. They have no HR issues, no lawsuit potentials, no nothing. It's so easy for companies to hire independent contractors. That's why a lot of them are doing that. They're moving to that. They write out one check, and they've got nothing else to worry about. They can let that guy go in a heartbeat. There's no lawsuits. There's nothing. It's way easier for them. They don't have to deal with the government. They don't have to withhold tax. So you could make the case for them. It'd be a lot easier for them. Maybe they would go for that. Like I said last time, just make sure that they agree to pay you enough so that you can pay your income tax, your payroll taxes, which are Social Security, Medicare, and there might be some other ones lumped in there, health insurance, 401k contributions, and other benefits your employer currently provides to you. So you want to make sure you find out what your entire compensation package is now. You want to make sure you find out how much Social Security, Medicare, payroll taxes your employer is paying, how much he's contributing to 401k, if he has one, all of those things, how much income tax he's withholding, and you want to make sure that your paycheck would be enough to cover all that stuff. Now, if you go that route, be sure to save money from each paycheck and put it in a separate account. You should be doing that anyway, in my opinion, with for a lot of different things, for the Lord's money and for savings and for fun money. And for I love having multiple bank accounts to save money in so that you don't have to go scrounging around for things whenever the car insurance bill comes up every 6 months or the renter insurance bill comes up every year or whatever. It's all there. It's all put away every month. You don't have to go looking for it, taxes are due and that kind of thing. So anyway, I'd recommend strongly in this case, get a separate bank account, take money off that paycheck every week, every 2 weeks, put it in that separate account so you can pay your income tax and your payroll taxes each quarter. See, self-employed people cannot be idiots. They must be responsible for themselves. Employees can be idiots, basically. The employer takes care of it. He pays your taxes for you. He contributes to Social Security for you. He takes care of it all. It's all done out of your paycheck. You don't have to think about anything. He gives you your health insurance, all that stuff, right? You can just kind of, pretty easy to be an employee. When you're self-employed, which is what a 1099 contractor is, different story. You take care of all that stuff. You send the government a check every 3 months. So you just want to be careful about that. If your health insurance is at risk of being canceled, or your premiums are going to be raised for being unvaxxed, consider a health cost sharing program like Christian Healthcare Ministries. You can check them out at chministries.org. I've been using them for about 8 years now, and it's been good. It's a lot cheaper than insurance. But it is for people who are health conscious and responsible and feel like their health care is their responsibility. It's not, if you love insurance and you can't wait to get your deductible met so you can go and have as many procedures as you can to try to milk as much out of the system as you can and all that kind of stuff. And if anytime you get a sniffle and you just go to the doctor because your insurance covers it, this is not for you. But if you want to take control of your own health care and you're essentially a self-payer, and whenever there's something major that you end up in the hospital for, then CHM reimburses you and then you pay the bill for money they reimbursed you. But you are a self-payer. You are on the hook for every penny of it. You are responsible, like Americans used to be. If you like things like that, and I like that, I hate health insurance. I despise it. All the paperwork and the nonsense and the in-network and out-of-network and things costing 10 times as much as they should because health insurance companies negotiate all this stuff. And it's just, I hate that whole system. So if you're a freedom-loving American, you might like this. Anyway, you might want to take a look at it. And like I said, it's way cheaper. The prices are going up again this year. They didn't go up for 15 years. Then they went up last year, and now because of inflation and healthcare inflation, they're going up again because they have no choice. It's still way cheaper than health insurance. And then the thing is, too, any cash discounts that you get at the hospital get applied to your, it's not really a deductible, but get applied to your out-of-pocket. And a lot of times you don't end up paying anything. Like if you had a $500 deductible, if you're on the highest plan, I think the highest plan is going up to $225 a month or something, $500 deductible for the highest plan. If you went to the hospital and you had a $5,000 procedure done, which would be like walking through the door and having them give you aspirin, right? If you got a 10% discount on that, which would be a $500 discount, that goes towards the $500. You don't pay anything. So chances are anything major, you're probably not going to pay anything out of pocket. So anyway, something to consider. Number, whatever, how many ever this is. What's G? Seven, I think. I should have used numbers there, but anyway. Number seven. Lay up dried or canned food just in case of emergency. Of course, I've been telling you to do this for a long time. You know, you can buy it freeze-dried, or you can dry it and can it yourself. It's just a good idea. I know a lot of you can anyway. A lot of you garden. That's the next point. Start gardening, or at least buying produce from local sources and drying or canning it to learn to be self-sufficient. That's what Seth's doing now. She got herself a dehydrator, and she's starting to dehydrate stuff. Because, you know, I'm kind of looking ahead and I'm thinking, well, you know, if the day ever comes when we can't go to the grocery store or something, we need to garden, need to buy stuff at farmers markets or whatever, and then try to dry up and can up enough stuff to get you through the year until the next summer comes. You don't have to have 25 years supply, right? I've got the dried food for that, but just for, you know, drying enough stuff to get you through the winter, basically, till the next harvest. So in other words, do a lot of the things that I've been telling you to do for years. Get out of debt, save money, keep working, lay up food, things like that. I've been telling you to do all this stuff for a long time. So this, most of this shouldn't be any surprise to you whatsoever if you've been listening to me for the last 8 years or so. I want to leave you with a couple of quotes here. This was from the World Affairs Brief, Andrew Skousen. He had some good thoughts. This was August 20th, 2021. He says, everyone should examine their current employment and prepare for alternate work. Start reducing debt, build up savings, consider how to live without health insurance, and cut back on expenses. The fight for employment is just beginning. The better we position ourselves to weather the coming economic siege, which is a good description of it, the longer we can maintain self-sufficiency and freedom. And then on the previous page, he said this, and I wanted to end with this quote because I thought it was really good. He said, we fear the insecurity of the unknown and won't cut ties ourselves, especially when we are saddled with debt, monthly payments, and a family to feed. It is important not to cut lifelines like a good job too quickly. But when you are doing what is right and a door is closed on you, the Lord will often open a window. Stand by your conscience. And the Lord will stand by you. Amen to that. You will not regret it in the long term. When you walk away from bad choices and don't keep thinking about going back, you will feel relieved and free. Other pathways will open up, or you will find ways to lighten your burdens and debts. You can make do without a great many things. I thought that was very good. So I'll leave you with this. Don't worry. Pray. Prepare. Wait on the Lord. Trust in Him. And look to the hills from whence cometh our help. Turn with me to Psalm 121, 1 through 2. Don't worry about it. Prepare. Do what you can. And then trust in the Lord and let it up to Him. And stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. Psalm 121, 1 through 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So when things get bad, look up to the hills. Look up. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. He's ruling and He's reigning. And He will supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Just trust in Him. Thank you.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.